All right, so now we're going to do the Revelation reading, page 245 in the Pew Bible. I wonder if my gain is going to make my voice reverberate, but I'll let Tom fix that up. So since we've already established you as perhaps extra credit Christians, you can handle switching the order of the readings. So now we're really going to test you, because it looks like it says Revelation chapter 1, 4b. There's no letter. When you get to 4, just looks like 4, but there's two halves. So think of 4a is the part that says John to the seven churches that are in Asia. We don't read that part. It says 4b, you kind of pick up after a natural break. God bless you. And that's where we're going to pick up. So page 245, listening for the gospel in the revelation of Jesus Christ to John of Patmos. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today really isn't the Sunday after Thanksgiving. We're supposed to say that it's Christ the King Sunday. So in our worship, in our hymns, as Tara indicated, and in our hearts, we want to proclaim that Christ is King. But if we're honest, we might not exactly understand what it means to crown Christ as our King. We might have some confusions about that. Maybe even misgivings. As Americans, we really have no idea what it is to have a king or royalty of any kind. And in fact, we're kind of predisposed to not liking the idea very much. So when we hear that our Christian tradition proclaims Christ as the king, it could be a little confusing. Luckily, these two New Testament lessons can help. The scriptures help us to see clearly. They can help us to see Christ and to understand what it might mean to say in our hearts, Christ is our King, or Christ is my King. John Calvin had at least only one good idea, but at least he had one. He talked about how the scriptures were like glasses. Just a quick show of hands, how many people are wearing glasses, always wear glasses? A lot of glasses wearers. Glad to see you. Glad we can see each other. But I don't want to make the other people feel bad. If you don't wear glasses, who doesn't wear glasses? Never wear glasses. Oh, there's a few of you. We love you too. Don't lord it over the rest of us. So this is what Calvin said about glasses and how it relates to Scripture. He said, just as old and bleary-eyed men and those with weak vision, if you thrust before them a most beautiful volume, even if they recognize it to be some sort of writing, yet can scarcely construe two words, but with the aid of spectacles will read distinctly, so Scripture, gathering up the otherwise confused knowledge of God in our minds, having dispersed our dullness, clearly shows us the true God. So we need help with our vision, And Scripture corrects our vision and helps us to see Christ properly and to see him as king. But now, I want to add to John Calvin's one really good idea. I want to add to his gimmick, my gimmick, which is these. Yeah. You remember these? Now, the kids maybe don't know what these are. And if I tell them, hey, these are 3D glasses, they'll say, no, they're not. I've been to the movies. I've paid $45 to see Star Wars in 3D, or however much it costs. Those aren't 3D glasses. Those are weird. But I will always, forever, think of these as the real 3D glasses. And these, I was looking this morning, have the year 1994 on them. So these are official. They're real 3D glasses. I remember when I was a little kid in elementary school, seeing some really weird picture with red and blue squiggles, and I was like, Dad, the picture's broken. And he said, oh, no, that's a 3D picture. You put these on, and you'll see. And he did it, and he said, oh, yeah, there's a clown. It's a picture of a clown, and it's going to throw a pie at your face. And I thought, no, thank you. Not interested in that. But that's what 3D glasses did back in the day. Now, if we track with this idea, if we only consider Christ the King in one dimension or two dimensions, we'll have a rather flat image of Christ. But if we can remember, you remember John Calvin's idea of the spectacles, right? The glasses and the 3D glasses. This can help us maybe understand Christ in three dimensions with more fullness, more roundness. He might leap out for us as we consider these two readings. The first reading that I made us switch around is from John. So John's gospel drops us in the middle of Jesus' trial before Pilate. And Pilate is a fascinating figure. Pilate is a fascinating figure in the gospel of John, a sympathetic figure for me. He's like Nicodemus or even the Samaritan woman. He is someone who is on the cusp, on the border between belief and unbelief. He's almost there. He almost gets it. He's someone who's kind of just on the edge, on the fringe, on the fence. He doesn't strike me as a bad guy, but I see him as a person who's stuck. He's stuck between the Roman administration that believe in peace by any means necessary, and then he's sort of stuck between these group of religious fanatics who come to him because they want him to sign the death warrant of another religious fanatic. And so he's in the middle. And if you're stuck in the middle, it's kind of rough. It's like any choice you make is a bad choice. So he's got Jesus in front of him, and Pilate is trying to weigh out his options. But it's difficult because he's got to talk to Jesus, and anyone in the Gospel of John who's got to talk to Jesus is in for a confusing experience. So Pilate asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That seems like a yes or no question. Yes, I am. No, I'm not. But Jesus says, "Who told you to ask that?" That's not the question, Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? But Jesus doesn't answer. So Pilate sort of takes another tack. He says, well, what did you do to these people to make them so angry with you? And Jesus doesn't answer that question either. He starts to talk about his kingdom. My kingdom doesn't belong here, Jesus says. It doesn't originate here. Well, now Pilate gets excited. He feels like we're making progress. He says, so you are a king. And then Jesus just goes off the rails. You say that I am a king. The reason why I have been born, the reason why I have come into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. And poor Pilate, he's had it up to here. He wants a reason to let this skinny guy go. Any reason. He's having trouble finding one. He's got Barabbas. He just needs a reason to let this guy go, and he's exasperated, so he says, truth? What good is truth? I need to fill out this form. I need to help me. Sort of like Jerry Maguire. help me help you, right? Pilate wants to help. He wonders, why are these religious leaders so angry at this man for calling himself the king of the Jews? There's nothing dumber than to call yourself the king of the Jews. He's not Herod. Herod is the king of the Jews. It says it on his nameplate on his desk. He's the king of the Jews. So what kind of a threat is this guy? He's not Caesar. That's for sure. He's not a man of power. He's not a man of means. He's clearly not a conquering military hero. He's no kind of a king, really. If he was, he's already vanquished. Here he is in chains. Pilate keeps looking and keeps looking for a way to kind of save Jesus and to help Jesus save face. Maybe release this guy and let him go home and have Passover in peace. Now, you and I, we're not Pilate. We're not caught in the middle. We're not on the border. We're not on the fence. We have the benefit of the spectacles. We have the benefit of reading the Gospel of John and meditating on the words of Jesus. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. The truth that Jesus testifies to, the truth that Pilate sort of pokes at, is the truth that jumps out to us in three dimensions. That Jesus is the king who became a slave. He is the one who suffers and dies for us. He said it to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is part of what it means to say that Christ is the king. This is what the king does, gives up his life for the kingdom, for the people. This is the cost of it, and this is the profit of it, that the king lays down his life for the kingdom, for us, for his people. The Gospel of John tries to explain this in all kinds of ways. Jesus is the Word of God, through whom everything comes into the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Presbyterian writer Frederick Buechner writes this about this interchange. Pilate asks, "What is truth?" And for years there have been politicians and scientists and theologians and philosophers and poets and on to tell Pilate the answer. The sound they make is like the sound of crickets chirping. Jesus doesn't answer the question. He just stands there and stands there. Jesus stands there because true royalty, true leadership, true service is about sacrifice and giving and pouring oneself out. And that's what Christ does. Christ gives when we can't. Christ sacrifices when we won't. Christ, the word that we cannot utter. Christ, the lamb that we can't find because we're lost. Christ, the king for us who have no king. The king gives up everything for his kingdom, for his people. But this is only one lens, right? This is only one lens, one aspect, one perspective on Christ the King. We would not want to forget Revelation, although many of us would like to forget Revelation. Many of us, if it slid off the edge of our Bibles and crashed onto the floor, we would say, "Huh, what's that?" We would forget it, right? But I do believe this, that if you ask any youth group anywhere in the continental United States, and perhaps other states, what book would you guys like to study? Is there a book in the Bible you guys like to study? And all the youth, in one voice, cry out, Revelations. Because there's scorpions with man's heads, and it's crazy, and they love it. They want to study it. It's the one book, right? They all get excited about it. They want that. It's the one book that, it's not an accident, John Calvin just didn't seem to have the time to write a commentary on. Just couldn't quite make that time, get that time in to write that commentary. You guys think it was an accident, like he ran out of steam? No way. But Revelation is the other lens of Christ the King Sunday, and so with our 3D glasses, it gives us more depth into seeing what does it mean to say Christ is our King. Well, we've got to remember that even with Revelation, we want to maybe use two lenses because we might be on uneven ground if we don't. You know, if Revelation was a book that was only about the future, right? If Revelation is just about the future, just about a roadmap for what's going to happen, it's a timetable, you know, we'd maybe watch the news and with Revelation in one hand, and we would start to get squeamish and excited in both. But if it's a book only about the future, then it didn't mean anything to your grandparents. Not really. And it didn't mean anything to St. Augustine or didn't mean anything to any of the people that aren't us, right? Means nothing. Well, that doesn't seem quite right, does it? And if we look through Revelation with the other lens, and Revelation is only a book about the past, only a book about the second century and about something that was written by someone to someone else about something else. In other words, if it's only a matter of history but not a history that matters, well, that's not quite right either, is it? So we need to have both lenses working. We have to read Revelation in three dimensions, that it is about Christ and about how he conquers ultimately, that he is the Lamb of God who is the Lion of Judah, who is victorious, who conquers, but he doesn't conquer through killing, he conquers through dying. And his victory obtains something we could never obtain. Listen to the passage again. Now this is Eugene Peterson's version. I, John, am writing this to the seven churches in the Asia province. All the best to you from the God who is, the God who was, and the God who is about to arrive, and from the seven spirits assembled before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, loyal witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler of all earthly kings. Revelation is a letter to persecuted churches telling them that it won't always be like this. It's a letter to believers who were murdered for their faith. And if we're honest, that's not really an experience we can connect with. So sometimes Revelation doesn't speak to us about our present. Some days it only speaks to us about the future. Some days it only speaks to us about the past. But there are days when it could and can jump out to us in 3D. John writes to these people who were cornered, who were on the border between life and death. They weren't on the fence. They were always threatened to be strung up on the fence. And so he says, it won't always be like this. You won't always be down. You won't always be kicked around. Because you do have a king who came and died for you, and one day he will come again and take you to himself, and you will be together. This is the other lens of Christ the King Sunday, that Christ will come again and he will reign, and of his kingdom there will be no end, it says. No boundary, no border, no fence, comfortable or otherwise. Because, honestly, real talk, we don't have the experience of being persecuted, not really. The experience of our faith is maybe people at worst will criticize our faith as being narrow-minded or old-fashioned or irrelevant, but we're not persecuted, right? I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you what we do have the experience of being alone. We do have the experience of feeling isolated. We do have the experience of feeling lonely. We do have the experience of feeling like no one really knows me, no one knows what I'm dealing with. I'm wondering if we could let Christ be the king of that. I'm wondering if we could be willing to let Christ be the king who brings us together with one another in what one teacher called a courteous love, related to the word court, a courteous love, a courtly love. Brings us together in his court, around his table, his banqueting table. I'm wondering if Christ could be the king that would link us hand in hand and arm in arm. Will we let Christ be the kind of king that that banishes isolation, banishes loneliness. The kind of king that says, the only thing that will ever be lonely in my kingdom is loneliness itself. Because we need to be connected. We need to be more connected. We need more friendships, not less. We need to feel together and be together. We also can't do it by ourselves. So we have to sort of let go of that, abdicate those thrones, and allow Christ to be the king of that. So what can it mean for us, rebellious 21st century American Presbyterians, to say something as old-fashioned and irrelevant and silly as Christ is the king? Well, it means that Christ died for us. Christ will come again for us. Christ will take us to himself and connect us together in him. I don't know about you, but I can get used to a king like that. Amen.